Well, it's time for us to get into our sermon for the morning, and we're going to actually start off with a very short video clip, and Cole and Paul, if you'd get that going for us here.
You really know me and know where I am from. I have not come on my own authority. He who sent me, however, is truthful. You do not know him, but I know him, because I come from him, and he sent me.
Then they tried to seize him. But no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come.
Okay, so for a very short moment in that video clip, we saw a visual of Jesus' disciples sitting around him as he stood and taught them before the Jewish authorities came in and ruined that scene. Over the past few Sunday mornings, I've been calling us to that image, back to that image, this image of disciples sitting around a master's feet. And I've been saying to you that this is exactly how we should seek to live our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus is not physically present with us as he was for his original disciples, so we don't sit before him in quite the same way as in the video clip there. But Jesus can be present for us spiritually. We can speak to him and listen to him in prayer. We can figuratively sit at his feet as we read the scriptures and listen to sermons about him. We can learn the same things that Jesus taught his original disciples because they did such a good job relaying his message to us through their written works. So in many ways, we can still sit at Jesus' feet still today. Now, I've also been saying to you recently here that sitting and learning are not the only tasks of a disciple. And in fact, if we stop at sitting and learning, we actually aren't that master's true disciples. A true disciple does not only sit and learn. A true disciple also stands and goes, putting into practice in their lives the values their master has taught them. Our goal here at Calvary is to be disciples of Jesus. We will sit and learn, and we will stand and go. So, to further our efforts in being true disciples of Jesus, we began last Sunday a two-part sermon, a sermon we'll complete today, that centers on this idea of learning from our Master Jesus and putting the things that we learn from him into practice in our lives. In case you missed part one, I will catch you up on what we're doing. There are four sections in the Old Testament book of Isaiah called Servant Songs. They aren't actually songs, though you could consider them poetry. What they are for sure is prophecies that God gave to Isaiah of a coming Messiah, one who would be God's servant, thus servant songs, one who would be God's anointed, who would come to Israel to bring salvation. The servant song prophecies are remarkable. They closely mirror the ways in which the man Jesus, who would come 700 years after those prophecies were written, would act. They closely mirror the things that Jesus would do. We did spend some time looking at the four servant songs together earlier, simply to marvel at them and to observe how they demonstrate that Jesus really is the Son of God. Our reason for continuing to study these things in our current two-part sermon is because I believe we can look to those prophecies to find descriptions about how the Messiah was going to act. And among those descriptions, then, we can find qualities of his that we can seek to imitate in our lives. We want to be true disciples of his. We're going to listen to what he taught. We're going to observe how he acted in order to learn how we are to live. And we'll try to imitate the things that we see him doing. And since these prophecies in Isaiah are so true to who Jesus actually was, we can use them to draw out ways in which the Messiah was going to act and how he did act, and we can think then together about how we can imitate his actions in our lives. Part one of our sermon last Sunday, we discovered seven qualities of Christ that are seen in these prophecies, characteristics of his that would be possible for us to emulate in our lives. I'll remind you what they are. We said that we can imitate our Master Jesus by doing these things, by serving God and others. Jesus was a servant. Prophecies said he would be. We can imitate our Master Jesus by seeking to have God's Spirit upon us and in us. And the Bible teaches this is possible for those who are saved by Christ. We can imitate our Master by pursuing justice, just as he did, by being humble and not needing to be in the limelight. That was a characteristic of Jesus's. We can imitate our Master by being gentle, by duplicating and spreading his teaching, being on mission, just as he was, and finally, by living rightly, morally, by following the commands of God in the Bible. All of that came from just the first of the four servant songs in Isaiah chapter 42. And in fact, we have one more quality to grab from that chapter before moving on to the other servant songs. We'll move through the other three much more quickly than that. So it's time to get after our task for today. Let's get back into Isaiah's servant slash Messiah prophecies and look for more things about the Messiah that we can imitate. Again, this week I'll have slides for you on the scriptures we're going to look at. So we'll get back into having you follow along in the Bibles in your laps in our next Isaiah sermon. Not that you can't do that. You can. Back to Isaiah chapter 42. We left off last week in the sixth verse of Isaiah 42. This is the first servant song. We'll pick up where we left off. Second half of verse 6, God is quoted as saying this about his coming Messiah. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. The term Gentile to the Jews meant anyone who was not Jewish. And Gentiles had long been looked down upon by the Jewish people. So the Jews, the Israelites, were God's chosen people. They knew that. They also had been told by God over and over again in Old Testament times to keep themselves pure by not intermarrying with the godless Gentiles, etc. And over time, somewhat understandably then, that had led many of them to think rather poorly of races other than their own. We know now, of course, that just because God had chosen Israel for a special purpose, that didn't mean that he didn't love the rest of humanity. Just because he told Israel that if they were going to succeed in following his law, they needed to be careful not to become too cozy-cozy with people who were not following his law. But that didn't mean that God didn't have a heart for the rest of the people on the earth or have a plan for them, a plan for us. God did have a plan for us Gentiles, and that plan begins to be seen in scriptures like this one that we're looking at here in Isaiah. God's coming servant slash Messiah is going to be, it says there, a light for the Gentiles. Want us to move ahead here, finally moving out of the first servant song into the second one, because the second song also has something to say on the subject of the Gentiles. In the second servant song found in chapter 49 of Isaiah, the prophecy is written as though the Messiah is the one speaking now. Okay? And the Messiah says this in verse 5 of chapter 49. God formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. So part of the Messiah's role is to bring the scattered Israelites to him. But we continue. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He, God, says to me, it's too small of a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So the Messiah was coming not just to bring salvation to the Israelites, but to the whole earth and to all people. And so I believe we have here for our sermon today the first way in which we can imitate the Messiah in our own lives. If we want to imitate Jesus, we ought to have love for all people, all races, and all nationalities. Many of not all, but many of the Israelites of Jesus' day rejected non-Israelite people, almost a form of racism. But the Messiah would not reject any race or nationality, it says there in the prophecies. So we shouldn't either. You can see that prophecy of the Messiah playing out in the gospel stories of Jesus in the Bible. He ministered to and spoke with people that some Jews would not have, including a Roman soldier, including people of the Samaritan race, not to mention women and criminals, so forth. And the resurrected Jesus appeared to a man who would later be called the Apostle Paul and told him that he had been chosen. He had chosen Paul to carry his saving message to the Gentiles. That's Acts 9:15. So here's another Isaiah prophecy that was fulfilled in the man Jesus. Jesus and God his Father have love for all people on the earth, no matter what their nationality is. Therefore, if we're seeking to be true disciples of his, we will also have love for all people on earth, no matter their nationality or race. We will not reject them. The first of the qualities of the Messiah to be seen in the Isaiah servant songs we'll look at today that we can also duplicate in our lives. We'll move ahead now, we're staying in the second servant song, but we'll move back to verse 1 of Isaiah 49. And again, this is in Isaiah 49, we're reading the words of the servant speaking, and he says in verse 1, "Listen to me, you islands, hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver." When we first looked at this passage a couple weeks ago, I believe, we compared it to some other verses in the Bible, in particular one that calls the word of God a sword. And really, that could be any word of the true God, including the Bible as the word of God. So the word of God is compared to a sword. Why? Well, the word of God is truth, God's truth. And sometimes truth, real truth, sometimes truth hurts. Sometimes it convicts. Sometimes it cuts us to the core if we've been living opposed to it. Sometimes, also, truth divides. It divides people between those who believe that truth and those who resist it or don't believe that. We saw a comment from Jesus here recently from Luke chapter 12 where he indicated that his teaching was going to divide people. He said, "From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, two against three. They'll be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother." So Jesus came to bring freedom and light. He came to bring truth and tremendous love into the world. But that truth would also bring with it division. Truth cuts like a sword. And this was the prophecy about the Messiah from way back in Isaiah's day. "God made my mouth like a sharpened sword. He made me into a polished arrow." Well, before I tell you the way in which we can imitate Christ from this passage here, I wanted to read one more related passage. This one then coming from the third of the four servant songs in Isaiah chapter 50. The Messiah in chapter 50 is again the one speaking, and he says this in verse 4. "The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed." Okay, here comes our point of imitation. If we want to imitate Jesus in our lives, then we really need to study and know the Word of God, the Bible. Well, Jesus, I suppose, had one up on us here in that he was the Son of God, but it does say that he studied the Scriptures. He learned from them, and however, imitating Jesus' study of the Scripture isn't really my main concern here in this point. My main concern comes in why it is so important for us to study Scripture and know it well. Imagine you walk into a bank full of people one day, and you timed it wrong, because as you walked in, a couple of people in masks come in behind you with guns. And they tell everyone to freeze. And they grab some hostages. You happen to be carrying with you a really big sword underneath your trench coat. Awesome. The many movies you have seen in the past that included scenes of someone, you know, rescuing hostages from the bad guys starts replaying in your brain, and all of a sudden you spring into action. You grab your sword, though you have had absolutely no training in how to use it. And you start waving it around like a madman, moving through the crowd of people towards the bad guys. What is going to happen? Number one, I can tell you that as you whip your sword around, the bad guys are just going to shoot you, right? That's I think that happened in an Indiana Jones movie, right? As I recall. Number two, you're very likely to hit some innocent people along the way as you're whipping your sword around in a frenzy. You don't know how to use it. You're using a sword inappropriately, and it actually is going to end up causing damage even though you intended to use it for good. So we've just seen God's word compared to a sword. If Jesus' truth is like a sword that cuts, we had better be sure we know it well and correctly before we start preaching it to others. Or, you know, we might end up wielding that sword inappropriately. We might cut people in the wrong places than in the right places. So if we're going to go on mission to bring God's truth into the world, then we really had better be sure that we know the truth and that we've studied it diligently and we know it correctly. That passage in Isaiah 50 there, verse 4, the Messiah says he was given a well-instructed tongue. This is how we can and we need to imitate Jesus. We too need well-instructed tongues. How do we get well-instructed tongues? Well, we do this by studying the Word of God regularly in your personal lives, at church. I strongly would suggest, as I have here in the past, that you use a respected study Bible while you're doing your Bible reading, because there are simply are just things that you won't know from reading Scripture itself, because you didn't live in Israel 2,000 years ago. You're not a part of that culture. It can be very helpful for you. We can gain instruction from being in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church regularly, listening to sermons. We can gain instruction by praying to God, listening for His Holy Spirit in us. Messiah said there that God, He wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. If you seek God, He'll be found by you. He will teach you. I'd like to add here, too, that it will also be good for you to be in fellowship in a Bible-believing church beyond Sunday mornings. Because, you know, even when we're reading our study Bibles and praying, sometimes our heads can still go in wrong directions, incorrect ways. We can get off target on certain things. And that's where the body of believers can be very helpful. We can help each other stay out of incorrect thinking. The Bible says that iron sharpens iron. We can sharpen each other and make sure we're on track. So don't be a lone ranger in your Christianity. That's dangerous. We need each other. Be in fellowship in church. Well, Isaiah said that the Messiah was going to bring a message that would be like a sword. It was going to come from His well-instructed tongue. And we ought to seek to imitate our master in this as well. We need to study and know correctly the Word of God. Then, as an aside, I really should say, you don't need to wait until you have the whole thing down perfectly before you start telling others about God. You're never going to get to perfect on this, right? And frankly, if God wanted complete perfection, He wouldn't have put us in charge of spreading His mission on the earth. I think there is some room for imperfection here. At the same time, though, I still think this is important, that we really want to know what we're talking about before we start preaching Jesus to people. Let's move on to the next point. That's all we're going to do in the second servant song, so let's continue exploring the third song now. And the next passage to read there will be Isaiah 50, verse 6, where the Messiah says, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. I'll just tell you right away this time what our point of imitation is here. If you want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, then you need to be willing to be unpopular, perhaps even abused, for following him. I'll repeat that one. If you want to be a true disciple of Jesus, then you need to be willing to be unpopular, perhaps even abused, for following him. So we go back to that image of God's word as a sword. Jesus' message is like a sword. His message is good and right. But when he walked the earth, those who didn't want to hear the truth that he was speaking, when they heard it, it cut. It did what a sword does, and they didn't like that. And they lashed out against the bringer of truth. And as had been predicted of him here in Isaiah, they beat Jesus' back, they pulled out his beard, they spit on him and mocked him. And he endured all of this willingly, as the prophecy indicated he would. Hey, you know that we have it pretty cushy as Americans in our Christianity. Maybe not as cushy as it once was in America, but still cushy by world standards and by historical standards. We've had a few sermons here in the past on early church history, and we've seen just how many Christians were abused or put to death for faithfully believing and carrying forward the message of Jesus. And we know that people are still killed or abused in the world today for being followers of Christ. Who's to say it's not going to get less cushy for us down the road? We ought to be ready to imitate our Lord and our Master Jesus if that happens. He was unpopular, he was abused, and he was willing to take it on because he knew he was on the side of truth and the side of God. Here's some more of what the Isaiah prophecy said of the coming Messiah on this point. Isaiah 52:14, there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, his form marred beyond human likeness. A prophecy that came true as Jesus was beaten and whipped and hung on a cross by those who didn't like his message. Isaiah 53:3, he would be, despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. In verse 5, same chapter, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He would be killed. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Well, certainly this is not a point that we would want to hear, but it is a truth we need to consider. If we're going to follow Jesus, then we, like him, need to be willing to be unpopular because of it, perhaps even abused for following him. And you know, I'm not getting this only from the Isaiah prophecies. Jesus himself said this in Luke chapter 9, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet lose or forfeit their soul?" So following Jesus may not mean literally losing your life because of that, although it might. It very well may mean giving up some of the goals that you would have had in your life otherwise. That's possible. Now, our God is a good God. If we follow him, he will bring us to the true desires of our hearts, whether that be on earth or in heaven. And again, you know, even if you gained the whole world in following your life goals and you had it all, you would lose it all in the end if you aren't following Christ. Whoever loses their life for me will save it, Jesus said. We need to put following Jesus first before everything else. Amen. It's the right path, although Jesus has warned us here it may be a very difficult path. It might involve a daily experience, not unlike carrying a cross like he had to. Again, here's Jesus in John chapter 15. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you. As it is, you do not belong to the world. I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. So count the cost, disciples. Count the cost of following Jesus. His is the way of truth, but following the truth is not without its cost. If you want to be a true disciple of Jesus, you need to be willing to be unpopular, perhaps even abused for following him. One last one to look at. Okay, we've just seen that Jesus was willing to go through all that difficulty and pain that he faced. In verse 7 of chapter 53, this is the fourth of the four servant songs, we find an additional detail on that that's worth noting, disciples. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep for its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The gospel accounts are clear in their depiction of Christ as being willing to go, willingly going to his death without struggle or resistance. He was largely silent. That obviously points to his willingness to go through difficult things if it was God's will. It also points, though, to this idea. Jesus often faced those who afflicted him by being calm, reasonable, sometimes even silent. In the face of hatred and lies, Jesus was the bigger person, as we say, right? He was the one who responded with reasoning. He typically was calm. If we had a little more time, we could try to find some more examples of this from the Gospels. But for today, we'll just take this one example from the prophecy we read, a prophecy Jesus fulfilled. When his oppressors came upon him, he didn't fight back. He was silent. They were in a murderous fury. The enemy had overtaken them. Jesus did not escalate the madness. Instead, he stood silent in their presence. And here then is the final characteristic I'd like us to consider today of Jesus. We can imitate our master by responding to anger and chaos with calmness and reasonableness, perhaps even silence, if it's appropriate. We can be the bigger person like he was, and not because we're trying to prove that we are the bigger person or the better person. No, it's because we know we're on the side of truth. And God is our defender. He is our protector. We don't have to prove anything. Well, there you go. Again this week, in the pursuit of being good and true disciples of Jesus Christ, we've looked at some additional ways in which we might imitate how he lived his life, taken from the prophecies about the Messiah and the servant songs of Isaiah. We sit and learn from him, and then we stand and go, seeking to put into practice the values he's taught us and demonstrated for us. Let's recap the points from this week now. We can imitate our master Jesus by having love for all people, all races and nationalities. We should not reject any race or nationality. We can imitate him by really studying and knowing the Word of God correctly. We can imitate him by being willing to be unpopular, perhaps even abused, for following God. And we can imitate our master by responding to anger and chaos with calmness and reasonableness, perhaps even silence. Well, in closing, let me offer one final thought here to reflect on as we think about our lives as disciples, followers, imitators of Jesus. These prophecies of the Messiah in Isaiah don't only describe the difficulties he was going to face, they also include some of the rewards that Jesus was going to receive, and I actually think that some of those rewards are things that we can be thinking about too, tying in with promises that God has made elsewhere in Scripture to those who come to him in repentance and submission, those who become saved by Jesus. So these are things we can look forward to as we live our lives as disciples here. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says that after the Messiah would go through all the terrible experiences he was going to face, and after he would die, It says he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. This is a prophecy of the Messiah's resurrection, something that has also been promised to those who have a saving relationship with Jesus. We will be raised up to heaven too. Maybe we'll be able to see our spiritual offspring due to our work for the Lord when we're there, just as it said in that verse that Jesus will be made to see his spiritual offspring. And we too, like Jesus, will see the light of life and be satisfied. If we imitate the Lord Jesus in our lives, I believe God will also make us imitators of how he was raised back to life and brought to heaven. After we have suffered here, we will see the light of life. So yeah, let's remember that encouragement as we seek to live in the ways that Jesus modeled for us, especially when we look over that list and we see that some of these things are difficult. Remember that for Christ followers, the best is always yet to come.